Hello and welcome to Candid, where we never settle for less than the truth. I'm your host, Jonathan Youssef. Each week, we'll tackle tough issues, answer your hard questions, and take a candid look at the Christian faith. Today, I want to talk to you about truth and love. These are two words with many different definitions. When I say truth and love, you don't even know what I could say next. I could say anything. Is it my truth? Is it your truth? Is it his truth or her truth or their truth? It's almost as if it's just a subjective topic, a subjective term. Is there anything like absolute truth? And love, my goodness. Are we talking about romantic love, brotherly love, or agape love? Are we talking about love that is just tolerance and acceptance? Do we love each other only as long as we agree with each other? Or is it just a feeling or an emotion? Is love self-defined? Love is love. The world today is absolutely tied up into knots over these two terms. Can a person have truth and not love? Can a person have love but not truth? Here's the reality. I do not expect the world to get this right. I don't have a great hope that things will get a lot better at any point in time because, well, this is not our home. But at the same time, I have not been called to run out into the hills and build a bunker and stock up on ammunition. We have been called to look at a dying world that does not know the truth and does not understand love, and we are called to be salt, and we are called to be light to them. We are called to encourage one another, to gather together and praise the name of God together, and go out and witness to the world together, because our message is far greater than any message they will ever hear. No matter your age or stage in life, if you put your saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your calling is to be obedient to the truth and to walk the truth out in love. A.W. Pink was a Reformed theologian who wrote several great books and many fantastic sermons. His writing is so helpful. I've used several of his writings in research that I've done for other sermons. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was succeeded by my friend R.T. Kendall at Westminster Chapel, said, "Don't waste your time reading these other theologians like Karl Barth and Brunner." He said, "Go and read Arthur Pink." Pink would tour around America and Australia preaching and teaching, but he was never well known until after he died. Pink finished out his days living in isolation in Scotland with his wife. They never really became part of a church body. They never got situated with a good church community. Lloyd-Jones also said of Pink, as it related to his inability to be patient with people and remain in a particular church, "If I had behaved as Pink did, I would have achieved nothing. I could see that the only hope was to let the weight of truth convince people, so I had to be very patient and take a long-term look at things. Otherwise, I would have been dismissed, and the whole thing would have been finished." Pink was a man who was grounded in the truth and yet for whatever reason was not walking it out. And his own friends testified against him. That's why Scripture is very careful to teach us that we walk these two things out together, truth and love. We should be people who are marked by truth, strong in our convictions, and hold fast to the Word of God by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. But we should also be marked by love and generosity, grace and humility, hospitality and care, because all these are the markings of Jesus's life and ministry on earth. So we read about these two things, truth and love. The shortest letter in the Bible, John's third epistle. Before we go any further, let me take a minute and read from 3 John. "The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. John wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He would also later write the book of Revelation. 1st John was written to a very general audience. 2nd John was written to a specific church. And this letter, 3rd John, was written to a very personal and specific person. Let's take a minute to get to know John. He was a disciple, and he was nicknamed by Jesus with his brother James, the Sons of Thunder. When Jesus and the disciples were turned away from hospitality from a Samaritan village, it was James and John who went to Jesus and said, "Can we call for fire to come down to judge these people?" In a sort of Elijah-esque calling down fire against the prophets of Baal. Jesus rebukes them because his first coming was not one of judgment, but to preach the good news, to bring healing, and to bring life. But compare John in his youth to this John here in writing his third letter. And he is referred to simply as the elder. John grew from a brash, arrogant young man filled with fire to this wise, gentle, loving, older man who is full of love and truth. What happened to John? How did he move from a son of thunder to the loving elder? What had he experienced? He had witnessed quite a lot. He had witnessed Jesus' teachings, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' preaching. He witnessed Jesus' patience with the disciples. He witnessed the transfiguration and saw Christ with Moses and Elijah, a depiction of the law and the prophets. He also witnessed his Lord and Savior crucified on the cross. It was then that he was given the position of caring for Jesus' mother, Mary. This is John, who would also see his resurrected Lord and Savior. John is a man who has been used mightily by the Lord. And John is writing this letter to a man called Gaius. Now, we don't know anything about Gaius. He doesn't appear to be in any sort of leadership in the church that we can tell. All we see is Gaius's character, and the character is being reported back to John. We see that there was some conflict in the church over who was trustworthy. They wanted to know who they could believe. There are so many mixed messages. A preacher would travel from house church to house church and depend on other believers to show them hospitality. In John's second epistle, he warns the believers not to welcome in or even greet the false preachers and teachers because that would only help them spread a false gospel. He's saying, do not endorse these people, but take the faithful in and welcome them. So what are the distinguishing marks between a false teacher and a faithful teacher? Now, these weren't denominational issues. They weren't in disagreement over infant baptism and believer's baptism. They disagreed over whether Christ had physically come in the flesh. John says, leave these people alone. Let them go on their way. The truth itself will testify to the faithful teachers. In essence, he is saying, if you are a believer who has heard and received the gospel and your spiritual eyes have been opened, the Spirit inside you will resonate with what is being taught, and you will know a true teacher of the gospel. Teachers were dependent on hospitality. They didn't have Holiday Inn or Motel 6. This is why hospitality was such a major issue in the early church. When Jesus sends out the 12 and the 72, he tells them they will be provided for by people of peace. When Paul writes to the Romans, he fully expects that they will financially support his mission journey to Spain. And the book of Hebrews urges the hearers not to neglect hospitality to strangers. Two great needs, truth and love, together. So John writes to Gaius, verse 1, the elder to, and the ESV uses the word beloved, and so I'm going to use that term, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. What does it mean to love in the truth? John is saying that Gaius continues to be faithful to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And it is the truth that binds us together. We know love because we know the truth. John writes in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers because of the truth of the gospel. Because of the gospel's truth, we are indeed called to love one another. Strangers? Never heard of it. Not in the church. I may not know your name, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have more commonality than flesh and blood oftentimes do. Listen to what John writes in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. How does he know it's going well with Gaius' soul? Well, we read it in the next verse. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. John knows it's going well with Gaius' soul because he is living out the gospel's truth. They testified about his faithfulness to the gospel. Gaius is living out the truth of the gospel in love. He's walking in the truth. John emphasizes that Gaius' faithfulness involves not only his holding to true doctrine, but also his persistence, and his actions are consistent with what is in the doctrine. In verse 4, John says that his greatest joy is not that his 401k is strong, not that his children's academic and athletic successes are great, not that the design of his home is beautiful, nor that his favorite sports team won a big game. His greatest joy is that his children are in fellowship with him and actively walking in the truth. He's gone out of his way in each of his three letters to the general church, to the specific church, and to the individual. This is important to me. I'm conveying to you what brings me joy, that you are walking in the truth. Gaius has remained faithful to the gospel. He's not fallen to the false teachings that are swirling around, and he is a source of the elders' greatest joy. Moms and dads, what is your greatest joy regarding your children? Is it that they are academically successful and get into a fantastic university? Is it that they are athletically successful and get scholarships? Is it in your position, in your job, and the status of your vocation? Is it in the appearance of your home? And this goes beyond families because Gaius is not John's physical son. He's his spiritual son. And so when we gather together as a body of believers, we are again brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're constantly putting forth and putting on display what it is that we prize. I wonder if we went around and asked all the children, what is it that your mom and dad prize? or your grandmother, or your grandfather? What are we putting on display that is of greatest value to the next generation? But I also understand this can be the source of great pain for many of you. Your children may not be walking with the Lord, and so instead of being a source of great joy, it is a source of great struggle and pain. I think the word that John would give for those in that situation would be to remain in the truth and love. Don't take the truth as a 2x4 to your children and try to beat them up with it, insisting that this is right. Your children will despise you for that, and they will despise the truth. But you walk this out in love, with compassion. Don't forget the truth. Instead, hold it together with love. That's the gospel's message as it was put on perfect display by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then John praises Gaius for his hospitality to traveling preachers. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. His efforts for the brothers that are faithful is what John commends as faithful. It isn't just what Gaius believes that is faithful, but also his actions. And it is because of what Gaius believes, what he has planted his faith in, that he can be faithful with his actions. Because if you're not planted in something faithful, your actions won't reflect faithfulness. But Gaius is planted in a living hope. He's planted in a resurrected hope. He's planted in an unconquerable hope. These believers go back to Ephesus, where John was, and they say, "We had an amazing time preaching in this little town. You wouldn't believe it. In this little town, there was a brother in Christ called Gaius, and he was a brother who was strong in the truth, and he was a brother who loved well. He took us in. He cared for us. He introduced us to people in the church. He is a dear brother." How good is it when people speak well of us? Have you ever been in a conversation with someone you didn't know very well, and you mention a friend of yours, and then that person just immediately starts to gush over that person that you've brought up in conversation? "Oh, I love that person. They are fantastic. Let me tell you, we were moving, and the other day they came and helped us move." And then you're sharing stories with them about how fantastic and how much you love this person, how helpful and insightful they are, and what a blessing it is to know them. I remember in Australia, there was a well-known evangelist and preacher who was contemporaries with John Stott and Dick Lucas. And just like those two men, this man never married. And the Lord used their singleness to serve the global church so well. This man's name was John Chapman, and in typical Australian lingo, they just called him Chapo. He was funny, he was kind, he was generous, he was hospitable. He was a mentor to my pastor in Australia. He had done some work with my father in the past as it related to evangelism. And I remember after Chapo died, watching his funeral online. The Archbishop of Sydney got up and shared, and he mentioned how deep of an impact Chapo had on so many people. And then he said, "Why don't we take a minute right now and have everyone just share your Chapo story with your neighbor?" I almost burst into tears because it was immediate. Not a second had passed, and the room was filled with smiles and laughter and love and storytelling. And the problem is that finally they had to get up and say, "Stop. Be quiet, stop, we have to keep going with the service," because they could have gone on like that for hours. I have a feeling that would have been Gaius, perhaps on a smaller scale. That would have been Gaius. People would have gone on and on about how dearly he was loved and his impact on them. I wonder, what would people say at a celebration of your life? Would people easily share what an encourager you have been and what a great help you were? Would they talk about how you may have had your doctrine perfect? You dotted every I and you crossed every T, but you had little love, like Arthur Pink. In the first century, there weren't universities or trade schools, and there wasn't tertiary education. There were these philosophers who would gather in town squares and philosophize. They would just drone on and on about how their philosophy was right. Sadly, not much has changed. But they would attract hearers, and they would start these schools with hopes that some of these families would say, "We want to send our son to your school," and then they would train them in that philosophy. Some thought that just as there were Stoics and Cynics and Epicureans, Christians would have a school like this. And then they would just train up their people like this, that they were just another philosophy of life. But Christians refuse to take this money because Christians are not saying they are just another philosophy amongst the rest. They were announcing the kingdom of God. They were telling people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not just a philosophy. This is a total worldview perspective that affects everything and everyone. So John says, these men come in the name of Christ, preaching the word of Christ, and they refuse help from the pagans. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. Now listen, I understand we may not be in the same position as Gaius or this church, but think about your missionary care and support. Think about your care and your support for ministries that strive to take the gospel to the lost and those on the outside. Think about how you care and support for the pastoral team in your church. Think about how you care and support for your small group leader, how you care and support for your Bible study leader. Think about what it means to support people in ministry. We are all fellow workers for the truth. Your support carries on our work as preachers. It allows for ministries like this, like Leading the Way, to exist. And that work leads to ultimate destinies being changed in people's lives. I read a letter from a young Muslim convert not long ago. He was watching a series that I had preached on the book of Genesis a while back, and he was talking about how it served him, it blessed him, it encouraged him, and equipped him. So your support of the truth, motivated by love, is serving and blessing communities around the whole world. What a privilege it is to be part of something bigger than ourselves, to be supportive of something outside of ourselves. When we see that people are blessed and walking in the truth, that can serve as our greatest joy, just as it did for John. I want to leave you with three questions. If you're sitting down and you have a writing utensil, maybe write them down and think about them this week. If you're driving, don't write anything down. First, where does your great joy come from? Second, do people speak well of you when it comes to truth and love? And finally, are you a fellow worker for the truth? I hope that these will serve you well today, tomorrow, in the week ahead, and for the rest of your life. I hope that they will serve as great motivation. Candid is a podcast from Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. Don't forget to connect with our social media pages on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook. And subscribe to Candid Conversations on your favorite podcast platform so you never miss an episode. While there, please leave a review. It does help people find us. As always, thank you for listening to and sharing this episode.